Well, let's see how far we get and
see how well my talking points here work.
You have talking points.
I studied this week.
All right. Well, shall we get going?
Yeah, let's do it.
Welcome to Riverview Conversations. This is Jason.
And this is Phil. And today we are going to talk about the values that we have in the church mission statement.
Okay. Values. Can you tell us what values are? Like, what does that mean?
Values, they're guidelines of how we live life. They're the things that are important to us that really guide our lives. Our first one was faith. And the thing about faith is that this is who you are when nobody's watching. Mm-hmm. You know, it's great to come to church and show one side and say, oh, I'm so faithful, you know. And then you go home and a problem hits you, and the faith goes away. Mm-hmm. You know.
I think the statement that we have, maybe read. Why don't you read the value, the full value statement of that, and faithful.
The full value statement.
Well, just we live our faith by being.
Faithful in character and commitment.
Yeah. So you mentioned that values are kind of like a guideline or a baseline. This is the thing that's really important to us.
Yeah.
I want to maybe back up for just a moment and think about the difference between values that we want to have and values that we actively express.
Well, all of these values that... they are not. This is a vision statement. Uh-huh. So all of these values are not things that we have right now. It's ideals that we want to grow into.
Yeah.
So, you know, my faith has been tested several times. Last week, for instance, just got an email today. They're testing my faith. I lack faith. I know that. I have to grow into it. Mm-hmm. And with each one of these values, like I said, it's not where we're at. It's where we want to be.
Yeah. So our value statement is the acronym FAITH. And the first piece of that, the F, is faithful. And in this case, we're talking about, I guess, faithfulness in general. Like, God is faithful, and that kind of includes this persistence and patience, all built into that. Mm-hmm. Faithful. And the idea that God makes a promise and fulfills it, he is faithful to that. Those are all kind of included in this idea of faithful. But we specifically called out the idea of character and commitment. Why did we pay attention to those things?
Well, character is really what you do when nobody else is watching. Mm-hmm. Like I said, here again, you come to church and you put on this one face. Well, are you the same way when you get home? Or are you a different person? You know, it's how you are when nobody's watching.
There's that idea of integrity. Have you ever heard of the idea of integrity being... true to oneself?
Yeah, I've heard that.
Yeah, I've grappled with that before because I'm like, what does that mean, true to yourself? But I think the idea is that integrity is saying, this is who I am, and you are that in public and in private. You're the same person.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
There's a book called Live One Face, and the lady who wrote that just struggled with people pleasing and with all the stuff around like looking like she thought people wanted her to look and acting like people she thought people wanted her to act. And she just had to realize, no, God has designed me to be a person, unique and full of interesting skills and desires and interests and whatnot. And I need to be that person 24/7 all day long, not two-faced, not looking good for the people in one context and then like being my quote unquote real self when they're not around, but just being my real self, period. And if people don't like me, then, you know, maybe they're not the best friends to have, kind of thing. But that idea of living one face is very much connected to this idea of character or integrity, mm-hmm. That we are the same person. And I don't know, would you rather somebody come to church with all the ugliness of their life? Or would you rather them come and hide the ugliness of their life?
As a Christian, we should be able to deal with the people. You know, if somebody comes in and you can see that they're having a hard time, you know, they're not their normal joyful self. I think that would be an opportunity to take them to the side and say, let me pray for you. Tell me what's going on in your life. As a Christian, we should do that. We should bear each other's burdens.
Yeah, not in a judgmental way, but in a
loving way. Yeah. This commitment is we stay faithful through the good times and the bad. And it's, you know, when the good times are there, hey, it's easy. It's when the bad times come that it gets tough. You know, there's a song about it, God on the Mountain. You know, it starts out, it's easy to live when, it's easy to have faith in God when things are going good, but when things are going bad, we tend to lose our faith. But you have to remember that the God on the mountain is the same God that's in the valley. Mm-hmm. And it's tough. It's tough to, you know, like when things get hard to remember that. But we really need to. It's a training, I guess. Mm-hmm.
Well, that idea of faithfulness is about, like I mentioned, persistence or patience being part of it. And it's like today, I know that I should be truthful, and then I end up saying something that's maybe a little white lie. Mm-hmm. And my faithfulness says, I'm going to come back to being truthful, right? Or in the context of commitment, I am a committed Christian. That means I'm committed to Christ. Mm-hmm. And that also means I'm committed to his body. I'm not just a follower of Jesus, but I'm a follower of Jesus with other followers of Jesus. Mm-hmm. And that corporate body of Christ, I've made a commitment to the body as much as I've made to Christ. Mm-hmm. And yep. So faithfulness to commitment means like not just like the faithfulness to character, being truthful or whatever, and when I'm not, I come back to being truthful, but I've made a commitment to Christ. And so when I wander, either not coming to church or not participating in a spiritual life on my own, faithfulness says I'm coming back and I keep coming back. And I think that that's a core value of our church, that we would be faithful to each other, faithful to Jesus, faithful to the values of the Bible, mm-hmm. and the character that God invites us to have. And that faithfulness is as much as anything, because we all fail, it's about coming back.
Right.
You know, if you haven't been to church in some time and you're listening to this podcast and hearing us talk about a value of faithfulness and commitment, then now's a good time to come back. Mm-hmm. Right? Faithfulness isn't about never falling or never failing. It's about returning over and over again to following Jesus, to a godly character,
yeah,
to the commitments that we've made.
Exactly.
So this acronym FAITH, F is faithful in character and commitment. What is A?
Authentic in relationships and worship.
Authentic. Okay, so that's kind of a buzzword the last, I don't know, 20 years or so.
Yeah.
What is authentic?
It means being real. And here again, it goes to that putting on your face.
Like the one face idea.
Yeah. We don't pretend that we have everything together. I don't know about you, but I don't have everything together.
What do you mean you don't know about me?
You have that look on your face.
You know I don't have everything together. Yeah.
But yeah, we're honest about who we are, about we're not perfect. But that's what we strive to. Here again, this is not a statement of where we are. It's a statement of where we want to be.
Can I push back on that idea of we want to be perfect?
Okay.
Maybe we do. That would be nice if everybody was perfect, I guess. But I don't think that it's helpful to try to be perfect. The more we try to be perfect, the worse people we are. Because that's literally what we do is we put on the facade of perfection. We look good.
Yeah.
I would much rather that instead of pursuing perfection, that we would pursue Jesus and let him worry about what perfection looks like, right?
And I didn't mean it.
I know. I'm just stating it for the conversation here. There's a difference between being authentic in a brash, bold, I don't care what anybody else thinks kind of way. The kid that just wants to like stand out and say, I'm different and I'm not going to follow the norms or whatever. And so, you know, back when I was a kid, that was like the goth thing and they'd wear dark eyeshadow and have black fingernails and they'd wear black things with metal spikes poking out everywhere. And, or the emo kid or something like that with, I don't know, I'm not going to describe it, but you know, that nowadays it's different, you know, they have different ways of expressing themselves, but that authenticity, like, bold, I'm going to be what I'm going to be. I don't care what anybody else thinks. Isn't really what we're talking about.
No.
But what we are talking about is the kind of authenticity that allows relationship. Mm-hmm. Notice it's authentic in relationships and worship, and both are really important. Authenticity is required in order for friendship to exist, because you can't be putting on a show and have a friend.
Right.
When you come to a friendship, you have to be who you are. Mm-hmm. You have to be the real you, and that transparency is the thing that I think matters most.
Yeah.
In authenticity, it's like I'm not going to hide myself, my struggles, my joys. I'm going to express me.
Yeah.
And that means, you know, for some people, it means they might stand up in the middle of church and say, "Praise the Lord," or they might raise their hands.
Yeah.
To be authentic in worship might mean that we express ourselves more than we do normally, like more than we might normally see in a church.
And this gets back to relationships also. Talking about worship, we're authentic in relationships and worship. Mm-hmm. Worship should be a connection. We're trying to connect with God, not just I'm here. Look, I showed up this Sabbath, you know. And secondly, church needs to be a safe space where people can grow. And everybody should feel safe here and not feel like, well, I've got a problem. And if somebody finds out about that problem, they'll treat me differently. They will get on my case, call me a sinner, that type of thing. That all revolves around relationships. And you've been pushing relationships ever since you've been here. Mm-hmm. That's what Jesus did.
Now, there are appropriate contexts for like being authentic. So let's say that a man is struggling with an issue of lust, maybe watching things he shouldn't. It would be inappropriate for him to be extremely authentic in the middle of the church service and express his struggle, right? But there are contexts where that would be appropriate. For instance, you got a struggle with that. Hey, come to me. I've got a really great group that I could get you connected to, or you could help lead. Yeah. And we could have a Conquer series that would actually involve those church members who are struggling with that same thing in an authentic way that's pursuing Jesus. And it would bind us together in relationship, and it would help us to conquer that thing that's a struggle in that life. Contextually appropriate authenticity is important.
I think I told this story before. I was visiting a church over in the Seattle area, and in Sabbath school, this guy who was a visitor, he stood up and he said, "I think every Sabbath we should have 45 minutes of telling each other what our sins are. We're supposed to bury
confess
each other.
Confess your sins one to another."
Yeah, confess your sins, and we should do that. The guy sitting beside me, he's like, "That ain't going to happen." But yeah, trying to do what this man does, everybody said, "Okay, I sinned," is one thing. But like you said, going to the groups, having a group that somebody can go to, mm-hmm. and share their problems with a bunch of other people that have the same problem, mm-hmm. is the appropriate place to do it,
And finding relationship, like this authentic in relationships, doesn't suggest that you're going to be friends with everybody,
right?
But you might find that there's somebody who shares your interests and is a potential friend. That's a good place to be authentic.
Mm-hmm.
So I guess in our conversation, we're not saying like you walk into church and you say, "I've got a problem with smoking," and you tell everybody like you're the lepers walking through Jerusalem back in the day, unclean. That's not the authenticity we're talking about. What we're talking about is not intentionally hiding yourself from people, and instead finding appropriate places to grow in Christ together.
Yeah.
And pursue relationship. And then also authenticity in worship. I mentioned the idea that somebody might stand up being authentic in their worship for God. Mm-hmm. They might say, "Praise the Lord." They might raise their hands. I know people in our church, they're like looking around and they're worried because they want to raise their hands and say, "Amen."
Yeah.
And they know if they do, or they feel like if they do, that people are going to look at them funny. Like, this is not the church for that kind of a thing. And we shouldn't have that kind of an attitude in our church this is not the church for that.
I think a lot of people would look at that and say, "Oh, I wish I had the guts to do that." We live in a church, we grew up in this church where amen was all you could say. And to raise your hand up, there's a comedian that has an old joke about
football the and the baby. Yeah, that's funny.
I think there's nothing wrong with it. And a person should be able to do that. They should feel like.
I think the opposite is true as well, though. Sometimes I feel like absolutely I need to express myself in worship. But most of the time I don't.
Mm-hmm.
Most of the time, like, my processing is very internal. It's not external. And so I'm going to be sitting in my chair. I'm going to be thinking. My face might be changing a little bit, but I'm going to be thinking, and probably my head is going to be down. Sometimes I'll be looking at the preacher, but my head's going to be down most of the time.
I thought you were sleeping the last time I was preaching.
No, I was taking notes.
Okay.
If I don't do something, like, with my hands, then I can't engage. I'll fall asleep.
Yeah. Well, I'm the same way. When the preacher is speaking, I'm trying to fully understand what he's saying, how it applies to my life.
Yeah.
And a lot of times, the preacher gets up there and says something, and it's just like, whoa.
Uh-huh.
I need to work on that aspect of my life.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit does some convicting. And for me, I process that internally.
Yeah.
And it's probably going to be like, if I were to say amen, it would be like way too late because my brain is kind of churning and the Holy Spirit is working and it hits me. And then I'm like, amen. And he's already moved on.
Yeah.
And everybody's like, well, that didn't seem appropriate. So I process internally, and that's to be authentically me. I'm not going to be jumping up and down. I'm not going to be shouting hallelujah, and I'm not going to be saying praise the Lord every other, you know, moment of the sermon. And it should be okay for me to be that way and for somebody else to be a more external processor.
Oh yeah, definitely.
You might even, this one's fun. Did you know that about 50% of the population learns better standing than sitting?
I did not know that.
So we have everybody sitting in church. Like theoretically, it'd be appropriate for some people to stand up and, you know, be in the aisle or at the back of the church and be processing and worshiping in a context that their brain can engage with better.
Well, maybe we ought to have different sides. Those who learn standing up should be on this side and stand up. And
the standers and the sitters.
Yeah.
I don't know. Those milling around, yeah. I think that it's important for us to recognize that people are different and that it's okay for me to be me. I don't have to act like somebody else, and I don't have to be weirded out when somebody doesn't act like me, to make space for that authenticity.
You know, and when you come and you try to put on a face, it takes a lot of energy.
Yeah.
You know, and you cannot sustain it for a long period of time. So it's just better to be you.
And sometimes what happens when we're not authentic is we get hurt.
Mm-hmm.
And instead of being able, I was talking, the first one was about faithful and commitment. And I was talking to some young people the other day about the idea of, grace and forgiveness in the context of loving relationship and the need for when we get hurt, when something happens in church, doesn't feel good, that we need to come back and we need to resolve that.
Mm-hmm.
That love is a commitment to relationship. And when I say, like, you're part of my family, Phil, when you hurt my feelings, I don't get to walk away and go to a different church.
Right.
Just because, like, I can avoid that conversation because it's still inside me. Mm-hmm. The problem still exists in me, the bitterness that I have. And in order to resolve that, I have to come back to you.
Yeah.
And there has to be healing and grace and forgiveness. And that process of relationship is why the church exists. It helps our character and it helps the church, and the world looks in and says that's different.
Yeah.
Not exactly. Not like the Bible says that Jesus identifies his disciples as being different because they'll love. Like, people will look in and say, you're my disciples because you love each other.
Yeah.
And love isn't something that never hurts each other. Love comes back after the hurt and brings grace and forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
And I think that attitude, it can't exist when there's a facade.
Right, right.
Because if I come in as with a facade on and I get hurt, then I'm going to hide my hurt because that's not cool to show. And then I'm going to go somewhere else because I need to take my facade with me, right?
Right, right.
And since I have to break through that facade to be authentic, if I'm going to resolve a problem and have loving relationship, mm-hmm. I'm going to find a different place to worship. Yeah. Or I'm going to go home and never come back to a church again.
Right.
And nurse the bitterness in private.
Mm-hmm.
So when we talk about authenticity in relationship and worship, what we're talking about is a discipline of every Christian, that every Christian must have as a follower of Christ, and that's the discipline of love.
Yeah. Well, our third I is inclusive and welcoming to all.
Inclusive, that sounds like one of these pop culture words, you know, one of those things that everybody says, what is it? DEI, diversity.
Oh yeah.
Inclusive. And, oh, I forget the thing. Is that what we're meaning? Is that the kind of thing, like that pop culture inclusivity, everybody's welcome, doesn't matter what you think or feel or how you express your identity or whatever?
You know, Jesus loved everyone. He welcomed every person that he met. And if they were poor or sick or something, you know, the lepers, he didn't, everybody ran from lepers. He didn't, he threw his arms around the leper. And I think in much the same way, we need to do that also. Mm-hmm. We're all different people and we all have different problems. Every one of us has a different walk in life, and we need to recognize that and love that person. I mean, you know, they're not in the same social circle as you are maybe, but, and I don't like saying that because that implies something different, but they may be different than you, but we still should love that person. And we still should, when people come in through the doors, and this is the thing I like about our church, is we are focusing on welcoming people into the church.
Yeah.
And it's not a fake thing. Those people that stand out at the door and welcome you in, I don't think they're faking it.
Oh, no.
They are genuinely happy that you're here.
Yeah.
And so I think that's...
I brought up the DEI idea, which I remembered. It's diversity, equity, and inclusion. I brought up the DEI thing because I wanted to contrast it. People talk about a woke agenda, and it's the idea that you have a different gender identity than... you know, God gave you or whatever. Mm-hmm. And now we're suddenly in this conflict over, you know, gender politics or whatever.
Right.
That's not the point of saying inclusive and welcoming to all. And it's also not the case that we can say, you know, everybody who walks through the church has a right to be and do everything, right? So, for example, there are people that who would walk through our church that we would want to protect our children from.
Mm-hmm.
And that's reasonable, right? If you have a pedophile or something like that, there are contexts in which it would be inappropriate for them to be.
Right.
And I'm not saying that they can't worship God or that God can't redeem their hearts, but there is always going to be a safety concern and mm-hmm. a way that the church responds to that appropriately, for legal reasons and for protection of our children. So inclusive and welcoming to all, absolutely. There's contexts for that.
Sure.
The same would be true for somebody, let's say, who is transgender. Mm-hmm. There is love for every person. And the journey that they're going through is deep and meaningful and difficult.
Mm-hmm.
And we should include them in appropriate ways.
Right.
But based on our understanding of scripture and our understanding of healthy community and psychology, we won't have somebody who is transgender become a leader in our church. So maybe I could illustrate it this way. There is very low standards for participation in worship. There are standards, like I mentioned, there are some people that we would be careful with,
right,
and that we would have a deacon accompany and things like that. But we're not like, come as you are is very appropriate in that environment. You know, whatever you're wearing, if you've got alcohol in your breath, come as you are. Right. Now, if you're talking in the middle of church service, we might have somebody pull you aside and have a private conversation with you rather than having, you know, that conversation in front of everybody. But come as you are. But if you're going to be a member of our church, then we're going to invite you into a journey with Jesus. That's going to be transformative. And we're going to go through a series of Bible studies with you. And we won't baptize you as you are. We will baptize you as Christ has rebirthed you, you know, like a newborn child of God. And that's going to change your character a bit. And then, you know, somebody who's brand new baptized, we're not going to put in a leadership responsibility. Even if you've led a Fortune 500 company, you're still a baby in Christ. And there is a process of learning and growing. If we put somebody into a leadership role too quickly, their pride grows rather than their character.
Mm-hmm.
And so our standard for leadership is a little bit higher than our standard for membership. And we're going to be careful to include people that are morally sound and committed and, you know, to the Lord and all kinds of things before they're leaders. And, you know, that like level of participation kind of thing is, it's important to consider. We want to be inclusive and welcoming to all, but that doesn't mean that we're in this DEI kind of thing,
right,
woke agenda type of thing. It just means that we want to show God's love and not ever turn somebody away because of the color of their skin, because of the color of their hair.
or because they were Levi's to church. I went to a church when I was in college. I took a road trip on my motorcycle, and Sabbath rolled around, and I wanted to go to church. And I was with another guy, and so we put on the very best clothes we had, Levi's and a nice shirt. And we walked into a church in San Antonio, Texas. And man, did we get the cold shoulder because we were not addressed appropriately. And
that's not.
They almost didn't let us stay for lunch. It was a eye-opening experience.
I'm sure that there are situations where, you know, maybe a lady would come in off the street dressed in a certain way, and some of our members might kindly offer a coat or something like that. But we shouldn't turn somebody away because they're dressed a way that we wouldn't like that. Every time, I'm gonna say this. I might have said it before. I'll probably say it again. Every time that humans focus on outward behavior, we short circuit God's journey to their heart.
Mm.
When we empower relationship and allow God to get into their heart, their behavior always changes.
Yeah.
So if we're like, oh, you're wearing jewelry, you shouldn't be doing that. The Bible says, well, that's actually a little bit difficult to prove from the Bible. We got some good reasons why adornment is part of our story, but that there is a point where God's going to like put nose rings in our nose, and that's in the context of like a heavenly new earth context. I'm not sure if I want a nose ring. God's going to have to like work something out in my heart in order to be willing to do that. But let's just say that that's a Jesus thing. If I'm adorning myself, that's a whole other subject, right? And I've got some problems. But somebody comes in with nose rings and earrings and eyebrow rings and whatever else, like, hey, focus on that and you lose their heart.
Oh, yeah.
And you lose their friendship. Focus on their character, focus on their heart, focus on loving them, and don't worry about the outward stuff.
Yeah.
And there's going to be a time when God works on their heart. And listen, there's a girl I know, she has severe headaches, and she got an ear piercing, kind of in the inner part of the ear,
mm-hmm.
and it went away. It's like she wears that, no headaches. She doesn't wear it, headaches.
Oh, for
wear it.
Yeah.
Wear the earring, you know, the ear piercing. Definitely. Like there's nothing evil about it, that we should shun people because of what they're wearing or what they're not wearing, right? Our heart should be focused on loving people and let God do the changing people.
Yes,
because exactly. We're really bad at changing people. We don't do it well.
We don't?
Never. Like literally never do it well.
Let's see. The next one is T, together in fellowship and service. And here again, this is a relational thing. Every one of these so far has been a relational
It's really hard to get away from relationship and religion.
Yeah.
If you make religion into a formal do this and then do that and say this and stand up and kneel down and, you know, all that kind of stuff, then you've totally missed the point.
Yeah.
Garden of Eden to John 14, right? Garden of Eden, they're with God. They sin and God has to send them out of the garden. Separation. Right. And the whole sanctuary service is about at-one-ment, bringing us back into relationship with God. And in John 14, Jesus says, listen, the whole point is I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that when I come back, I can take you to live with me. Like from relationship to disconnection, sin breaks us away from God to reconnection and being in the presence of God again. Like the whole point of religion is relationship.
Yeah. And this together in fellowship, we don't do this. This is not a solo journey. This is connecting with each other and doing this journey together. And when you do things together, it builds bonds. It encourages you. It strengthens you. If you try to, I remember there's a story of a guy that wasn't going to church. This is back in the 1800s, and the pastor came over. He didn't go to church for like a month. The pastor finally came over and knocked on his door, and he was kind of like, "Oh, I guess you're going to come talk to me about not going to church." Pastor came in, they sat by the fire, and the pastor reached in and got a coal out of the fire and put it on the hearth. Did not say a word. And they sat there and watched that coal. And it slowly just went out. Mm-hmm. And when it went out, the pastor got up, left, didn't say a word.
I would not be able to pull that off. I talk too much.
Well, yeah. But the point is, he didn't chastise this person. He showed him what's happening if you're trying to do this by yourself.
Yeah.
And next Sunday, I guess it was, the guy was in church again.
Mm-hmm.
This is not something we do by ourselves. We can't do it by ourselves.
Well, it's like saying, you know, you're adopted into a family with 10 kids and then you're like, cool, thanks. I'm going to go live by myself now.
Yeah.
Like, no, you're adopted in the family. You've got a room in the house. Like you're mm-hmm. like, you do life together. You eat meals together. Right. And I think that this idea of together, it's important because we're the family of God. We've been adopted into God's family, which means we've got brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
And we don't usually, I mean, nowadays we don't have that same terminology in church. We don't greet each other with, hello, brother.
Yeah.
Probably because that was just formalized. It's not really a heart thing. But I think our hearts should be treating each other as brothers and sisters. Like, you're not just some guy at church. You are my brother in Christ. And so doing life together, you know, when you got a problem, I'm going to help out. When I've got a problem, you're going to help out. I'm going to make you. No, I'm kidding.
Don't call me up at midnight, Phil, I need your help.
Get over here. Sometimes family does that.
Yeah.
And there is a like fellowship aspect of that that is very spiritual. Like eating meals together, playing games together. Mm-hmm. This is a spiritual discipline. And we usually think of that as secular, but it's not. It's part of the relationship that bonds us together as the children of Christ. And it's when we're doing things like that together that our hearts get soft towards each other. We can become really judgmental if we don't play together.
Yeah.
We don't eat together. And then we're just looking at their behavior and we're saying, oh, that Phil. And we point the finger and make judgment calls about each other. Hang out together though. Go and watch a football game. Oh, probably shouldn't have said that. Football's a whole other religion. Don't no. But you know, we should do things together. Serve each other. Serve with each other. Serve the community with each other. when we do things together, our bonds grow, our love grows, and our judgment falls away.
And I think the other thing about this is everyone can contribute something.
Yeah.
You know, and I said that I think last week or the week before, you know, we bring them in, we put them to work, you know. And I said that in jest, but everyone has a role to play. Everyone has something to contribute to the church.
Sure.
I mean, it may be standing at the front door greeting people.
Or washing dishes at the fellowship lunch.
Oh, exactly.
Yeah. Or it might be a role in spiritual leadership, or it might be a role in service in the community. Mm-hmm. You know, our food bank and so many other things that we can do, the homeless ministries. There's a lot of places. It might be a teaching role. It might be a children's ministry role. There's lots and lots of places that God can use someone.
Yeah. And I think people sometimes look at and say, well, I can't be an elder, or I can't be the pastor, or, you know, and they look at the supposed higher jobs, you know, but that's not it. There's a whole bunch of little stuff that people can do.
I saw this really cool idea, totally not connected to a church, but this lady found online it was like a help wanted kind of ad. This lady was looking for a cleaning service that would come and clean her house. And she had postpartum depression, dealing with a little baby, and she was just struggling. And her house was a mess. And this lady saw the request and was like, why would anybody charge a woman in that kind of need to do that service? And so she found a bunch of ladies. They found this woman and got invited over to her house, and they did laundry and they organized and they cleaned and mm-hmm. they got her set up for success, and it lifted her spirit. And so I think they call it hot mess cleaning or something like that. And it's a volunteer organization, and they've got little chapters all around the United States at the moment. Very cool. Yeah. And I feel like our church should be that, right? We see a need in our community or in our church, and we get together and we just jump in and help out. And that's meaningful for ourselves, and it's transformative for a person's life.
Yeah.
So what's the last one?
The last one is heart driven to love and generosity. God's love goes through us. We should be people that love our neighbors, love our fellow church members, and one of the things why we put this and generosity. Mm-hmm. This church has got to be the most generous church that I have ever been in my life. If there's a need, somebody steps up and says, let's take care of that need. And
I know of people who are giving sacrificially to help other kids, other people's kids go through school. Mm-hmm. I know people who, they say, you know, the Lord's blessed me. How can I help? What's the greatest need? And they're just ready to jump in and financially help. And then there's people that are generous in other ways. You know, the person who's like, I've got extra of this. Would you like some? And just sharing from their garden or from their resources. Just a really generous place.
And it's not only money. It's time. Mm-hmm. You know, people take time out to help somebody else. All of these things, kindness, attention, mm-hmm. All of these things are generosity. Mm-hmm. And
the phrase is heart driven to love and generosity. And you think of that, Jesus' statement says, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Mm-hmm. And you could say from the abundance of the heart, the hand, you know, acts or whatever. Like our behaviors, our words come from our hearts.
Yeah.
And what we want, the value we want to have expressed in our church is that God's love in us expresses that love and generosity mm-hmm. To others. We want it to flow from us, not a forced thing, but a natural thing that just happens because we're the kind of people that God's love is found in.
Well, and you look at, you know, what Jesus said. They said, what's the greatest commandment? Well, here it is. Love your God, love your neighbor as yourself. Mm-hmm. Love. It all hangs on love.
Yeah.
And
so we started the conversation about values with a question about, or the idea that there are values that we live and there's values that we'd like to live.
Mm-hmm.
And yeah, in this case, definitely. These are values that we'd like to live.
Yeah.
These are things, and values are like the way in which you do something. So we have a mission statement, just a reminder of that. We exist to be disciples of Jesus who develop new relationships, share Christ's love, and celebrate transformed lives. We want to do that mission. We right. want to have that mission expressed through these values. So a faithful character, authentic relationships, inclusive and welcoming, together in fellowship and service, and heart-driven to love and generosity as we follow Jesus and develop new relationships and share his love and celebrate the right. transformation of lives. So these are like the foundation that we walk on mm-hmm. and the mission is the walking that we're doing, you know?
Yeah.
If we don't express these values, then what we can do is we can pursue our mission devoid of those values and it can be a corrupted mission as a mm-hmm. result. So these are kind of the things that build our foundation for mission. They launch us. They're the way that we do this mission, I guess.
Yeah. And like we've been saying, this is what we want to be.
Mm-hmm.
So I would challenge people, pick one of these things and work on it.
Mm-hmm.
Work on it this week, yeah. you know?
I'll post the list of these statements in our description for the podcast. And yeah, maybe pay attention to one and say, Lord, where am I not living these values?
Yeah.
Yeah. And then say to yourself, to others, and to Jesus, I follow Jesus.
I follow Jesus.
Make the commitment. All right.